And God's love and grace is magnified when juxtapositioned against our sin and offense against His holy character and law. The grace of God is so amazing because of the magnitude of His righteousness. We look today in Exodus chapter 33. In a moment, we'll begin in verse 12 and read down through the end of the passage, the end of the chapter. We already gotten some of the background, the first 11 verses, and then now we see a conversation, the conversation that goes on in the tent of meeting between Moses and God. And Moses makes three requests before God. And I want to challenge you today that you would make these same requests before God. And maybe you'll find today that some of the solution to some of your needs will be met because now you are beginning to make the right requests. You'll see what I mean as we get into our passage this morning. Look, if you would, in verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou shalt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way." That's the first request I want you to see this morning, is that Moses says, "Lord, because you are gracious, in your grace, show me your way." In Psalm 5 and verse 8, the psalmist prays, "Lord, lead me in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." In Psalm 27 and verse 11, another prayer, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path." Psalm 32 verse 8, God promises, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Psalm 86, verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Psalm 119 and verse 30, "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, in the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation or test in taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted or tested above that ye are able, but will with the temptation, testing, also make the way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And the admonition, James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Some things that I want you to notice this morning, if you are going to pray this prayer and make this request that I'm challenging you to make, "Lord, show me your way," then you have to be committed to following what God shows you. In James 1, what James is saying by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that God is not going to reveal to you His way unless you're willing to walk in it. See, God doesn't say to you, "Okay, here is a video presentation of the next couple of months, 6 months, year, 20 years, whatever question you have, wherever you need direction in life, whether it's short-term or long-term." God doesn't say, "Well, here's kind of like a video of what would happen if you decide to choose to follow me, and here's a video for you to decide if you didn't." God doesn't say, "I'll give you options." God says, "If you commit to following me, then I will reveal to you and give you that wisdom." But if you have the attitude, "Well, God, what do you say? And now let me compare it with what I want to do, what I think's best, or whatever everybody else is telling me," and just kind of compare it. And by the way, Christian, we can easily fall into that. In this modern day with the internet, where you can do all kinds of research and hear from all kinds of experts, are we not sometimes guilty of only treating the Bible as another source, instead of as the sole source for doctrine and practice? If you say, "Show me thy way," and I love what the psalmist 70 says, "Lead me in a plain path." I love it when God says, "I will guide thee with mine eyes." There is a certain parental concept in that. Parents, you know how to guide your children with your eyes. All right, hey, everybody, has your mom ever given you the look? Or she's just done this, and you know, go over there. Or just something, she can guide you with her eyes. Sometimes dad gives the look, and that means when you get home, judgment's going to fall, unless you straighten up right now. Guide me with thine eyes. But God, the Lord says, I will guide you with my eyes. I will make it clear. But you must already be committed when you come to me for that guidance. If you say, show me your path, then you have to be committed whether you're going to follow it or not. And here's the thing. In Jeremiah 17:10, God tells us, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. God knows what you're asking, why you're asking, and what you're going to do with it, because he is the eternal I am. But there are some characteristics about Moses' request when he says, show me thy way. He says, Lord, you've commissioned me. Look back in verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. Lord, you have given me a mission. God's given us a mission. You say, Lord, you made me a parent. Lord, your mission for me is to raise my children, to walk with you, to show them the gospel, and to have wisdom and discernment as to how to share with them the gospel and not press them for a decision, but let that be a choice of their will. And then, Lord, to disciple them once they've trusted Christ, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, show me your way. Now they're a teenager. What in the world am I supposed to do, right? Show me thy way. Lord, now they're in college, and they're away from home, and they're beginning to spread those wings of independence, Lord, and they're having other needs, and they need some guidance and help. Lord, show me thy way. How am I supposed to parent them? Lord, I have some decisions to make with my business. Lord, show me thy way. Oh, Lord, I want to be an effective servant of yours and a faithful steward of the ministry that you've entrusted to me at Berean Baptist Church. Lord, show me thy way. Lord, there's something not quite right in my marriage relationship, and I want to be the godly spouse and fulfill the role and the calling that gives God the glory and is an accurate picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Lord, show me thy way. But Lord, you've given me a job to do. God's given every believer a mission. Matter of fact, my heart's throbbing, I trust yours is, to be able to pray like Jesus did in John 17:4 when he said, Father, I've glorified your name upon the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You know what? The Apostle Paul, when he came to the end of his life, and he's writing by divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing eternal truth. Here's his testimony. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know what? If God can do that for the Apostle Paul, he can do that for any believer. The Apostle Paul said, Lord, show me thy way. Lord, you have given me a mission, whatever it takes. Empower me by your grace. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he asked for the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him, he said, for three times, he said, I asked the Lord to remove it. And God's answer to me, Jesus Christ said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, most gladly, therefore, while I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, and necessities, and distresses for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then am I strong. He said, God, you've given me a mission, and it seems like there's this physical thing that's hindering me, and it's a tool, it seems, that Satan is using to beat me down and hinder me from doing ministry. And God says, I will give you an overwhelming supply of unending resources through my grace so that my power may rest upon you, so that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, get the glory, and you get to fulfill the mission I've placed on you. And then, as Paul said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's an eternal reward. Lord, show me your way. You've given me a mission. Second of all, Lord, he said, you haven't confirmed who will go with me. And this is kind of a hint, because look back up at verse 2, what God says. God says, and I will send an angel before thee. He says, go on, Moses. I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I would give of them, I make of them a nation and give them the promised land. But God says, you take them up. I'll send an angel. And he's indicating to Moses that God himself is not going to go with them. And so Moses is saying, Lord, you haven't really showed me who yet's going to go with me. But what he's really hinting is, and we'll see this later in the passage it bears out, Lord, really, I want it to be you. Because Lord, you haven't filled in. Here's another way we could put it. You haven't filled in all the details yet. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So is it faith when God lays it all out clear and plain and then we step out? Or is it when we cannot see what the next step is? You know, I love what the psalmist said. The psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Dr. Paul Levine was one of my spiritual heroes. My dad preached at the Bitter Ice Ranch every year for 20 years. And whenever my dad would preach, Dr. Paul Levine was kind of the co-preacher with him. And Paul Levine had a message called One Step at a Time from that wonderful passage of Scripture. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That word lamp is the little oil lamps that burned a little flame about this big. It would only show about 3 or 4 feet in front of them what was there. And what a wonderful picture. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. God's given us his word to guide us. The Holy Spirit will guide us, the Bible says, into what? All truth. God has promised, I will show you the path of life. In my presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But even within that verse, did you pick up on that? In my presence there is fullness of joy? If you want me to show you the path of life, you have to walk in fellowship with me. You see, you cannot walk in the flesh, Christian, and you can't try to do the little balance between the world, and that is the flesh, and the Holy Spirit, the old nature and the new nature, and try to get the best out of both worlds. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. You can only be a slave to one owner. And you can only have one direction in your life. And God's word through his Holy Spirit will guide you. His very presence, God has promised, will not depart from you. And as you walk in fellowship with him and the Spirit of God then controlling you, teaches you the word and you walk in obedience, he shows you his will. As Dr. Paul Levine would say, and he would do like this, he goes, God shows you his will one step at a time. And there'd be kids going around the Bitter Ice Ranch saying, God shows you his will one step at a time. But what a delight to realize that God doesn't have to play the rest of my life out on a video, who I'm going to marry, what Christian college I'm going to attend, what my occupation's going to be, where I'm going to go to college, all that stuff. I don't have to know all of the details. God doesn't always fill them in. God says, I'll show you when I'm ready for you to know. Just follow me. And in my grace, I will guide you. And then Moses reminds God in this request, show me thy way. Lord, you've confirmed your personal grace to me. He says in verse 12, thou hast said, I know thee by name. That idea is we have a personal face-to-face friendship. And thou hast also found grace in my sight. Lord, you've confirmed to me your grace in my life. But God, as I lead these people, I want you to confirm your grace to all of us. And your grace is evidenced through, and this is the second request, show me thy presence. Look at verse 14. Then he said, God says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he, Moses, said to him, God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. I don't want to go anywhere, God, without you. Let me ask you this question. You know, there's that credit card commercial, don't leave home without it. And we know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? But has your attitude been that you've left home without God this week? That you've not really sought his guidance? Too often, I think, we wear the t-shirt that says, been there, done that. Got the t-shirt. And based on our past experience, we face the present and the future. Instead of continuing to humbly rely on God's grace to show us his way, and we got to recognize that if he's going to show us his way, it comes because we are walking in his presence. And he says, God, Show me, show us thy presence. Go with us. If you're not going to go with us, we don't want to go. Hey, listen, in the choices that you're making, maybe you're going to get a bigger house, or maybe you're going to downsize. Maybe you're going to buy a newer car. Maybe you're going to sell an extra car. Maybe you're going to make a financial investment. Maybe you're going to cash in on a financial investment. Maybe there's some decision in some relationship that you have. Do you say, Lord, show me your presence? Do you stop and spend time with the Lord in prayer? Do you walk with him? The song says, and he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. Do we walk with the Lord? Do we talk with the Lord? Lord, show me thy presence. When God says to him in verse 14, my presence shall go with you, it's literally my face shall go with you, indicating the personal presence of God. So when he says, Lord, show me thy presence, he's saying, Lord, show me your way. He's also saying, Lord, show your people thy way. If you're not going to lead us, I don't want to lead these people. Show me and show us thy way. And then he says, Lord, I don't want to go without your presence. And then look at this. Look, if you would, in verse 15, verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Lord, you've been gracious to me. You have been gracious to this people. Now we have sinned. And you're going to send us on ahead with an angel. Lord, 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 show me your way. But Lord, show me your way because you're showing me your presence. And as I walk with you, as I follow you, I am able to lead your people. Evidence, Lord, though, to the world your grace. Identify us to the world by your presence. That is God's grace. One author said it was the glorious presence of God that distinguished Israel from all other nations. Only Israel had the presence of God among them. And listen, let me ask you, Christian, is your testimony one of evidence of the grace of God? Would your family be characterized that way? You know, part of what I pray for Berean Baptist Church is, God, show us your way, show us your presence. And as you are with us, showing us your presence and using us and transforming us by your grace, may the work of grace in us and through us, the love and grace of God in us and filling us to overflowing and flowing out of us and through us into the lives of those in our community, that this whole community around us would identify us by your presence because they see so evidently your grace and your power in and through and upon us. That's what Moses is praying for. Lord, in this heathen world, show us your presence and show the world your grace through us. And then verses 18 and 19, the last request, show me thy glory. In verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. God says, all right, I'll show you my way, and I will show you my presence. I will do these things that you have requested of me. Hey, did Israel deserve that? No, they didn't. What do they deserve? Matter of fact, you know what God says at the end of Exodus 32? Moses, stand aside. I'm going to wipe out all these sinners. All these people have rebelled against me. I'm going to clear them all. I'm going to destroy them all. Stand aside. You'll be spared. I'm going to destroy them, and I'll start a new nation over with you. And Moses pleads for God's mercy on the people of Israel because that's exactly what they deserved. And now as Moses goes to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, outside the camp, because God is indicating by that, he tells Moses, put the tabernacle outside the tent. He's saying, I am displeased and I am not in fellowship with the people. Now notice, he was close by, but he was not in the middle of their presence physically, but the tabernacle being in the middle of the camp. He moved that tent out. And it's interesting too, that some of the people went out to the tent to seek after God, to meet with God. And when Moses walked by, others just kind of stood out and curiously watched what was going to happen. And I challenge you, be one of those. And the Spirit of God shows you there's just something not right. And it may not be that it's a personal conviction of something personally in your life that may not be right. But even in the Old Testament, the prophets of old often would confess the sins of the people and include themselves as a part of that and say, Lord, we, talking about we as a nation, we have sinned against you as a people, as your people, we have sinned against you. Something's not right. The blessing's not there. And Lord, we begin to look around and we see those things that are not right. I will own that I have been a part of it, maybe not by commission, that is committing and doing those things or being a part or contributing that way, but by not maybe being a man or a woman of prayer and led and filled with the Spirit and of love and of having the boldness of the Holy Spirit to stand up for the truth and lovingly confront people and being willing to disciple people. But Lord, maybe I've not been a part of the problem, but I haven't been a part of the solution. And there's that confession. And some of these people went out to the tabernacle to seek after God. Don't be like the ones that just kind of stand in the tents doorway looking out to see kind of what will happen, vacillating between popular opinion and personal relationship with God. But he says, Lord, show me your glory. Now show me your glory. Look at verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Look what God answers, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Show me thy glory. Jehovah granted his request, but only insofar as God could reveal himself to the limit that exists between infinite and holy God and finite and sinful man. One commentator said, the Lord does reveal himself in his power and goodness by his name and self-disclosure, by his grace and mercy. Yet there is a place and point where God stops our curiosity. He says, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. That is not just to prevent familiarity and maintain a sense of awe and mystery. This deep insight means that no man can fully know God or apprehend him completely. In addition, it means God will always be the God of the beyond. Whatever one may experience or understand of God, there is always more, much more. He is inexhaustible. For this reason, the human quest to see him and know him must ever remain an unending quest. God has revealed himself to us in his word, has he not? And he has revealed himself to us to the extent that we can know him, we can trust him, we can have a personal relationship with him. But we are finite. God is infinite. We are imperfect. He is perfect. He transcends us. And one of the exciting things about getting to spend eternity in the presence of God is that it's going to take all of eternity to learn and to know our infinite God. And where every time he reveals another facet of himself to us, it is going to be such beautiful splendor and something so fresh and so new and so amazing that we'll bow down and worship before him and sing praises from our soul to him. How does God show us his glory? He says here three ways. He says, number one, God promised to reveal his goodness. God promised, he says here, I will reveal my goodness before you. And hasn't God revealed his goodness to us? There's the little saying, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. God is good in his sinless perfection in the state of his character, as in when the rich young ruler called Jesus Christ good master. That word good there means sinless or perfect. But also he is good in that what Jesus described of the character of God in Matthew 9 when he said that God causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Today, we have experienced God pouring down physical rain here. What a blessing. We have needed it. Now the dust will settle. Maybe some people's allergies will not be quite so acute. the grass may get a little bit greener again. You can breathe a little sigh of relief. Let me just additionally exhort you to be very careful as you drive home, because if after a long period of dry at the first real rain, the oils from the road will seep up through and make it more slick. Use a little extra caution on your way home. Please use the common sense God's given you to be careful. But you know, God has poured out the rain not only on the lawns of those who are saved and loyal and loving God, but also on those who deny his very existence. God's goodness is seen all around us, and it's through his grace, and God reveals who he is and his glory through his constant goodness. One author said, Moses asked to see the glory of God, and God promised to show Moses his goodness. God's glory lies in his goodness. When Moses saw the glory of God, his first understanding that was that God was good. If we don't know God is good, if we don't know much about him at all. I like that. Second of all, God promised to reveal his character. Look back, if you would, with me. In verse 19, he says, "And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." Kind of sounds strange to our modern ears that God says to Moses, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." But understand that names in Bible times had much more of a significance and were descriptive of the character of the person. And so when God says to him, "I will reveal the name of the Lord to you," he is saying, "I will reveal my nature." And if you look at that word Lord in King James Bible, you see it's all caps. That's the word for Jehovah, I am that I am. And there are many I am statements that God makes. I am the Lord, I change not, right? And there are many other I am statements throughout the scriptures. And each of those, being the name of God, reveals something of the character of God. And so God says to Moses, "I will reveal my name to you," which means I'll reveal my character to you. And you know what? Aren't you grateful that we have the written word of God wherein we see the character of God? And we can praise and glorify his name. That's what the Bible means when it says holiness unto the Lord, because God is holy. And we call him by his name. We are worshiping who he is. And then he, third of all, promised to reveal himself through grace and mercy. If you look back at verse 19, God says, "And I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy." When you see these phrases, I will be repeated, and then I will show, it is the pattern of the name of Jehovah, I am, I am. Hebrew scholars, linguists, confirm and confer together that this statement here is really an extension or even more of a description of that name of Jehovah. When he says, "I am that I am," that's Jehovah name that he uses here. But he also says, "When I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy and be gracious to whom I will be gracious." That is actually an extension of that name of Jehovah. So he promised to reveal himself through grace and mercy. Aren't you thankful that God reveals himself through mercy and grace? Every person here today, every person who's watching on live stream or listens over sermon audio, you are evidence of the mercy of God. The fact that you are alive is of the mercy of God. The fact that you are not experiencing God's justice on your soul in the lake of fire right now is the mercy of God. God has allowed you to live. He's given you opportunity to hear the good news of salvation. God, in his grace, sacrificed his only son on the cross for you. And Jesus willingly, as the perfect Lamb of God, died on the cross and shed his perfect sinless blood. He died, was buried, and being God, he conquered death and rose again from the grave. He is the living Son of God, the Savior. He loves you, and in grace, he extends to you the offer of eternal life. And all you have to do is reach out by faith and accept it. Trust what Christ did for you on the cross is sufficient for you. Trust that Jesus Christ means business when he offers you eternal life to forgive your sins if only you will ask and confess or admit or state, declare your faith in him to do that. God in his mercy has spared your life. God in his grace wants to save your soul. Christian, how many times have we deserved the chastening rod of God in discipline on our life, and God through his Holy Spirit convicts us in mercy and holds back on some of that discipline, giving us opportunity to experience his forgiving grace, to be restored in fellowship with him, to be empowered then as we repent of our disobedience to now walk in submission to our Lord. The grace of God, his mercy on us. And yet, remember that those who fail to respond to the grace and mercy of God will face his justice. Because God is righteous, God is holy, God must, and he always deals with sin. He dealt with it for all of us through Christ. But you must avail yourself of that gift by receiving it. It's not forced on you. It's a personal choice that you must make. Those of us who are saved, I have a challenge for you. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "This hunger for more of God, for more of an experience with God, is a mark of true revival and restoration of relationship. Whatever Moses had experienced with God, he now wanted more. We may have been Christians for many years, but have we ever really longed for some personal, direct knowledge and experience of God? Oh, I know, we pray for causes, we pray for the church, we pray for missionaries, we pray for our own efforts that we organize, yes, but that is not what I'm concerned about. We all ask for personal blessings, but how much do we know of this desire for God himself?" That's what Moses asked for. "Show me thy glory. Take me yet a step nearer." Today I challenge you to make these three requests. Lord, show me thy way. And Lord, if my way is not with you, if I'm not in fellowship with you, then Lord, would you restore me in fellowship to you and show me your presence. Show my family your presence. Show this church your presence. Lord, show me your glory. I want to know you more. I want to experience you more. I want to see your goodness. I want to know more of your character. Lord, I want to see your mercy and grace in me, in my family, in my church family, and in this community. Are you willing to lay aside and to deal with whatever the Spirit of God touches in your life? Whatever the excuse, whatever the obstacle, whatever the disobedience, do you so desire more of God that you are willing to say, "Lord, in your grace, whatever it takes, show me your way. Show me your presence. Show me your glory. My greatest desire is you." Shall we bow our heads? Father, there are many good things that we can desire. Lord, if we did not desire to walk with you and to know you and to see your glory and to walk in your presence and to follow your path for our life and to accomplish your will and to fulfill the mission you have placed upon us, and then Lord, we are wasting our time. We are like a hamster in an exercise wheel. We have a lot of motion. We spend a lot of energy, but we're not going anywhere. Lord, instead, may we stride forward as soldiers in your army, conquering the enemy for your glory. Lord, that as others look to us, they see the mercy and grace of God upon our lives and experience it through our lives as we share with them the love and truth of Christ. Lord, maybe this week there are some who have incurred your righteous indignation against them, and yet you have spared them. Lord, maybe for some you are in that spanking process, the chastening. You've not gone to the scourging. Thank you that you chasten before you scourge. But if we don't respond to the chastening, you'll scourge us. My Lord, thank you that in your love, you won't let us continue the way we are. If we are your children, you will discipline us to draw us back to yourself. And you know exactly how to do that in each of our lives. For you know each one of us intimately and infinitely better than we know ourselves. So Lord, my prayer is for each of us who are saved that we would ask you, Lord, show me thy way. Whatever the needs are this morning, I pray that people would be willing to come to the front and bow the knee. And in desperate dependence on you, say, Lord, show me your way. I want to do your will. I want to do things your way. Reveal that to me. And if you do, Lord, I'm promising you, whatever you show me through your word, through biblical counsel, that I will do. Or for others who have not been walking in your presence, and maybe, Lord, it's been a while since they've truly walked in fellowship with you, and their heart has grown cold and hard and spiritually calloused. Oh, Lord, would you do that spiritual surgery of taking the sharp, two-edged sword of the Spirit and pierce through all of the layers of callousness? May your word be like the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces and gets to the fleshly part of our soul, that tender part. And do the surgery and then do the healing, that may we be restored in fellowship with you and walk in your presence and know that the light of being filled with your Spirit and looking from an eternal perspective because of our relationship with you. And oh Lord, show us your glory through your goodness as you continue to reveal yourself to us through your word and through your mercy and grace in us and around us. And for those that have never experienced your mercy and grace through salvation, may they realize they are condemned to eternal death already, John 3:18, because they've not believed on the name of the Son of God. May this be the day they stop trusting in themselves, any religious activity or ritual that they have done, or even just through their own opinion of how religious or moral they might be. And instead, may they acknowledge that they are a sinner, for that's what you declare about them. May they realize that there's no hope for them for eternal life apart from putting their trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, warm their soul with your love. Shine truth into their understanding. They may reach out and grasp hold of your forgiveness and eternal life, and we'll rejoice in what you do in our lives right now, in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. In a moment, we'll stand. Our pianist will play a hymn of invitation. The pastors will be here in the front. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you know that I don't give high-pressure invitations. We will not unnecessarily have a long invitation. But I trust that as the Spirit of God has moved in your heart today, that you would be willing to come forward and bend the knee and spend time at the altar praying and doing business with God. If you'd like someone to pray with you, if you need some further biblical counsel, you say, Lord, I want to know your way, and I know that you've given us pastors who can give us biblical counsel to help us. Please avail yourself of that. Please come and let one of us pastors know of your need. We'll be sure to get with you and help you. If you're not sure where your soul would spend eternity, we have trained Bible counselors that will take you to a private, quiet place and show you the way of salvation from the Word of God. It will only take a few minutes. They'll answer any questions you have from the Word of God. You can call on Christ in simple trust today and leave here knowing that you have eternal life. Your sins are forever forgiven. Shall we now stand with our heads bowed as our musicians begin to play? Would you respond?